Ephesians 5, we're continuing our sermon series on church community and what it means to be a church community. And the way we've been talking about this, the way we've been approaching this, oh, you guys like this little thing here? We're talking about family as church, and you can see there's like a little, it's got a stormtrooper holding up his baby stormtrooper. I think that's pretty cool. Anyways, I digress. We're talking about family as church, okay? But the way we've been approaching this whole discussion on churches, we haven't really been talking about like what is church or what defines a church, but what we have been talking about is how do I interact with or relate with the people in my church community, and how do I approach the church? What should our attitudes be towards the church? And that's kind of the perspective, and that's kind of the approach that we've been taking with our discussions here on church community. And I hope that as we've gone through this series, that we all get a sense that, man, we should approach the church in the same way that Jesus did, or something like that, right? He loved it and cherished the church. And ultimately, he died for the church, right? Not because it was a cool organization or there's cool people that stood for something. Not because it was a good community to belong to, but it was because it was a people that he chose and called together. And because he loved it and did everything he could to rescue it, right? And so how we regard the church, how we look at the church and approach the church needs to be along those lines. I mean, we need to love it and cherish it, the people around us, just like Jesus did, right? We need to stop thinking about church as a place or an event and start thinking about as the person beside me, in front of me, whom I am called to love in spite of our differences. Maybe we aren't necessarily called to die, literally die for one another, right? But what we can do is to give of ourselves to one another, even if it might hurt us a little bit, even though we might have to sacrifice time, resources, money, whatever it might be, of ourselves. I mean, those are little deaths we can die to give life to someone, right? So this is the church we're talking about here, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so if the community is hurting, right, we're there for them. If someone in the community is suffering financially, the community gathers around that person to provide what they need. If they're sick, we walk alongside them. If there is need for celebration, we celebrate with them. If people are hungry, we eat together. We put our timetables and our schedules and our resources on hold so that through all of these situations, we can point people towards the loving grace of Jesus. I mean, this is what the church community is about. This is what the church community can be and should be. Right? And as we're doing these things, what we're doing is we're demonstrating grace and love and service in ways that are firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, what we do together, how we relate to one another, preaches the gospel and lets people see what the gospel that we're talking about is all about, right? Because look, other than the fact that, we're all Asian. Other than the fact that we're all Asian in here, right? Other than the fact that we're all Asian here, the church is made up of people who are really, really different from one another, right? Personality-wise, man, we're different. We come from different generations, all of us. If you look around this room, right? Some of us in here were born in Canada, others weren't. Culturally, we're that distinct from one another. We're in different stages of life, right? We all have different upbringings and interests and goals and hobbies. I mean, people like us shouldn't normally call one another friends, let alone brothers and sisters. But God calls us together somehow in Christ, and us being together is an act of grace in itself, right? Right? The church is a beautiful thing. It's this mosaic of all these different colors and people coming together. And what we create when we're together is a beautiful thing. But it can be even more beautiful. Because the more Jesus we have, the more that the gospel grabs hold of our lives, the more beautiful our community becomes when we gather together. Today, though, I want to segue from talking about the church community as a whole, and we want to talk about our family communities a little bit. because it all ties together somehow, because our families are meant to be almost like mini churches, like little churches in themselves. Our households, our homes are meant to be little churches. So one way to look at it is that the church as a whole is made up of a bunch of little churches called families. And when we come together, we are a church. So let's read Ephesians 5. We're going from 18, the second half of 18, all the way to chapter 6, verse 4. And we're going to read that, I'll pray, and then we'll get going. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, husbands, in verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of the body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, and this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes your word is hard to hear, Lord, and your truth is hard to listen to. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would reach deep into our hearts, God. That you reveal your wisdom to us, Lord, that's spoken in these words. And I pray, God, that as we open up your scripture, as we open this and we talk about what you say here, God. God, I pray that these words would come alive to us. That would not only enter into our ears and our hearts, but Lord, that it would move our feet and cause us to act and to live. So Lord, help us, be with us, change us, God. May all glory be yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Way back over 100 years ago, around the turn of the 20th century, my great-grandfather became the first Christian in my family. He was on a boat in China, And a missionary handed him a Bible tract and preached the gospel to him. Now his son, my grandfather, a few decades later, he made a promise to God that he'd dedicate one person from each generation after him to be a pastor. Okay, I'm not exactly sure what circumstances were, and I don't know why he made that promise, but it's happening up until now, right? There's been pastors in every generation after him. A couple years ago, my niece married a pastor, right? And so that means that three generations after my grandpa made that promise to God, God is still holding him to that promise, right? I look at my own testimony, and I don't see my relationship with Jesus beginning when I was 9 years old in my bedroom asking God or Jesus to enter into my heart. I see it beginning the moment that God saved my great-grandpa, over 100 years ago, because that spiritual heritage got passed on to me, right? 100 years later, I get to reap the benefits of God's infinite wisdom in saving my great-grandfather. And now I'm here serving you here, Pacific Grace, my spiritual family as your pastor because of this promise that my grandfather made in the mid-20th century. And I'm not here to boast about my family's heritage, but I want to say this. This is the point I want to make. How you raise and lead your family spiritually here, now, matters. Matters greatly. It matters what you do now and in the future to point and disciple your family and point them to Jesus matters in ways, man, you can never imagine, right? Because how you disciple your family now will affect how they disciple their families in the future and how they disciple their families in the future and so on and so forth, right? And so here's what I'm going to submit to you this morning, that the family community is the most effective form of church that God ever gave us. The most effective discipleship happens within the home and within the household. I mean, just think about which community you spend the most time in, right? It's in the home with your families. It's the closest and most familiar relationships you'll ever have in day-to-day life, right? It makes sense then that the realities of the church will normally manifest themselves most naturally in family life, in the homes. So let me set this passage up for us. Paul's writing this letter to Christians in Ephesus. Right? And back in the first century church, and as we've mentioned before a couple weeks ago, churches didn't meet up in buildings like this that were designed to be churches. Right? They weren't meeting up. They were meeting up in buildings specifically designed to be churches. They met in people's homes. They gathered in people's homes. They ate together, and they had worship around the dinner table. Right back then, and also back then, the household wasn't just a mom and dad, 2.5 kids, and a dog. Right, it included servants as well. They're slaves. So if a man was the head of the household, sometimes women were heads of the household, but mostly it was usually a man that was head of the household. He'd be husband, father, and master, all of those roles in one. Right? And so if a family's house was big enough, they'd have other believing families gather at their house and be church together. Right? And so if I had a big enough house, if Keith Chung had a big enough house, we would gather other families together, and we'd call it church at the Chung's home. That's how they would talk about church. And so in Ephesians here, one of the major themes that Paul has been talking about is that the church is called to unity in Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that each one of us has, that believers have, that binds us all together, right? Because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit that is in me is the same Holy Spirit that's in Paul, it's the same Holy Spirit that's in Harmon, same Holy Spirit that's in Bernard, right? And that he binds us all together. We are one because of the Spirit of Christ that is in each one of us, right? And because this Spirit is in us, he empowers us for this new way of life. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 22, earlier on, he says, put off your old self, be renewed but in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right, in the first few verses of chapter 5, Paul gives really specific ways of how this new life happens, how this new life is lived out. And so what Paul is saying is that, man, this is what God did to unite us all in Christ, right? That's the first half of Ephesians. Right, the second half of Ephesians, now, because Christ did this, now this is how you need to live, okay? And so he's saying specific things like, be kind to one another, forgive one another, because doing so is motivated and rooted in what Jesus did for us by being kind to us and forgiving to us, right? I mean, this is how this unity plays out in the community, the spirit of kindness, forgiveness, and love, right? And then he says this in our passage here in verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, what does this sound like to you? Sounds like a church, right? We're worshiping together. They're being together, giving thanks to one another. to God for everything, submitting to one another. This is a church. But look what happens right away. He talks about family relationships. Right after he says submit to one another, right after he gives this description of what the church is, he talks about family relationships. In other words, this connection between the church life and family life, man, is interconnected. The life of the family flows into the life of the church and vice versa. And in a way, the family unit itself needs to reflect the church community, especially in worship and how we relate to one another. All right, so Paul breaks this down after this into three categories within the household, within the first century household, right? So first is we have the relationship between husbands and wives. Next, we have the relationship between parents and children. And then finally, he talks about the relationship between slaves and masters. Man, all of them belong in a single household back in the first century, right? And we're going to talk about the first two this morning because normally, we don't have slaves in our house, right? So we're going to start with wives and husbands. Husbands and wives. As Christians, we get a lot of flack on this passage quite a lot. I mean, people who want to paint the Bible as regressive and oppressive against women, right? They'll point to this passage. They'll say, man, submit to my husband? Screw that. Forget it, man. We might even say that as Christians. Right, we might even say as Christians, but let's take a closer look and unpack this a little bit and see what's going on here. We've all heard statistics on marriage and divorce, right? Divorce rates now today are nearly twice the rate it was in 1960, and so now roughly 45% of all marriages end in separation or divorce. 1960, over 72% of American adults were married. But in 2008, only about 50% were married. In 1970, 89% of all babies were born to married parents. Now that number of babies born to married parents is down to about 60%. So in other words, I mean, people are getting married less and less, or maybe they're getting married later in life. And people are getting divorced more. Now, this topic is beyond the scope of this particular sermon to analyze in any real depth. And if I do it, I'll probably make a mess out of it. But if I can simplify it a little bit, here are a couple ways to look at it. First is people are on a search for their ideal partner, right? We want to find our soulmates, right? We want to find the one. And if the people that we're with isn't the one, we'll never get married. Or maybe if we discover that they're not the one while we're married, we might end up getting separated or divorced. Once we discover that we weren't as compatible as I once thought we were, right? This relationship suddenly takes this downward spiral until, man, it disintegrates. At one point, man, if the person you're with isn't as ideal as you once thought, you start to think, man, you'll never be satisfied with that person. You'll start to resent them. Little things will start to bother you, and they suddenly become big things, right? We're not looking for a perfect person, but we're looking for the perfect match for me, right? And if that person is less than ideal, man, it could leave lasting damage to our relationships. Here's another way that we might look at it. We look at marriage mainly as this way to be happy, right? We're on this eternal pursuit of happiness. And so if our spouse or our partner is making us miserable, not happy, we'll work to get out of that situation. We'll say, man, marriage is supposed to be easy, isn't it? Man, love is supposed to be natural. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to take work. But the reality is rarely is it ever easy, right? And so once the reality of real relationships start to hit home for people, man, they'll tend to try to get out of the situation. Their expectations about relationship doesn't match up with the reality of how things actually work. Right? People expect love and marriage to be easy, but man, it actually takes a lot of work. Bunch of my guy friends, these 30-something dudes who are great guys, I love them all, okay? They got good jobs. They love Jesus more or less. They got a lot going for them. But here's the thing. A lot of these guys are single. They're in their 30s and they're single. And they want to get married. They just can't do it for some reason. And the reason why I think this is that maybe up until now, they've had these unrealistic expectations from not only the people they date, but how relationships work in general, right? When these guys would go on dates, they would see people, and they're like, no, I don't know, man, not quite for me, right? Something about her is not quite right. And a lot of them are starting to realize this now, but it's not necessarily about finding the one. It's not about finding your soulmate or your ideal partner, right? Because if that's what you're looking for, you're going to be looking for a long, long time, man. Long, long time. And it's not about finding someone who will make you happy, right? Because if you're looking for to your relationship to be your sole source of happiness, man, you're going to be terribly, terribly disappointed. It's just the nature of it, man. It's two different people coming together. Of course you're going to rub up against each other and make each other upset and irritate one another and annoy one another, the little things. Because if, man, this is what you're looking for in your relationship or in your marriage now, what you mean is what you're actually saying is that you want a relationship which satisfies you, that fulfills your ideals, that fulfills your image of what a relationship or a marriage should be about. In other words, this marriage is about you. This relationship is about you. I mean, it's okay to have expectations of your spouse. It's okay to have a picture of what you, of where you want your relationship to go and what you want it to look like. But if all you want is to be happy, marriage might not be the best place to look for it. But the guide are thinking a little bit. Let's look to what the Bible has to say about marriage. Right. Paul says, man, be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is what we're going to have in the back of our minds as we talk about this, right? God has this plan to unite all things in Christ, all things in Christ. God makes us one through Christ, who is our peace. God, by showing grace to us who are undeserving of grace, any hostility between us is broken down by his broken body on the cross, right? Jesus reconciles us to God on the cross, and through him we have access to this Holy Spirit, like we were talking about earlier. In other words, Jesus doesn't die in order to give us a happy life. Man, Jesus dies to give us the best life possible, the fullest life, a life with God that's powered by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus died for, not for our happiness. And the Holy Spirit that is in me, once again, is the same Spirit that is in every one of us that calls Jesus our Lord and Savior, right? It's all this. It's that unity in the Holy Spirit that allows me to love people who are different than me, right? Because as compatible as you may be with your spouse or your future spouse, you are still completely different people, with different upbringings and different families and different values, possibly. And it's the same unity in the Spirit that allows me to love my wife the way I need to, right? It's what holds us together. Marriage needs to find its foundation in the reality of the peace that we have through Christ. Christ has to be the source of it. And so as Jesus, God himself, as God himself in Jesus demonstrates his love for us by emptying himself and giving himself up for us, right? This is how we need to approach our relationships, especially in marriage. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, man, this is what he's talking about, man. Marriage from a gospel standpoint is never, 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 never about our own happiness, but it's always about the other person's good. It's always about making the other person better, the best version of themselves possible, right? Even if I have to give them myself to make that happen. In church communities, we've been taught, in our church communities, we've been talking about over the last several weeks that we maybe submit to one another in order to make each other the best version of ourselves as possible, right? We talk about that in the church. Sometimes this means we need to give up ourselves, sacrifice a bit of ourselves so that the other person can be built up. In our marriage, man, this happens. In our marriages, this needs to happen even more. This is crucial. And here's where it gets a little controversial now, because Paul specifically writes that, man, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Right. But even though husbands might have authority over their wives, what people tend to ignore is this next part, which is crucial to our understanding of this passage. It says, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as much as wives are called to submit to their husbands and respect them as the head of the household, right, the husband needs to love their wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. In other words, wives, submit to your husbands, but husbands out there, man, you need to be deserving of that respect. You need to deserve it. You need to prove it, right? Christ proved his love by dying for his church, the bride, his bride. Right? How are you going to prove your love for your wife? So what I'm saying is that this is not saying that the husbands are in any way better than their wives. I know a lot of marriages where the wives are a heck of a lot wiser, heck of a lot more capable, and more mature than their husbands can ever dream to be. I mean, look at my marriage, right? Right, Cece's way better than I am. But why does the Bible put husbands in authority over their wives? I don't know. I have no idea why. But what I do know is this, is that Christ, though he was equal with the Father, yet chose to submit himself to the Father anyways. Right? Jesus was the same, was equal to the Father, but chose to submit himself to the Father anyways. We as men and women are called to follow Jesus in our marriages. But let's look at this from a more practical point of view. And here's how this can play out in our marriages. So one guideline and one rule of thumb that I've been thinking about is that husbands, don't use your authority in your families for your own interests, but for the interests of for your wife. Right? Don't use your authority for your own interests, but the interests of your wife. Our model as husbands, right, is Christ, as we've been talking about, who gave himself for the church, his bride. So it's never about me as a husband. It's never about my way or the highway. It's never about making my wife obey me or serve me no matter what. It's not this blind obedience, this subservient wife that says yes all the time to your husband. We make decisions together, mutually submitting to one another's interests. When Cece and I first got married, I was working in Vancouver. And she was finishing law school in Calgary. She had a year left, and so the plan was she would move out to Vancouver when she's done. I'd keep my job. So I just finished animation school, and I'd been unemployed for about a year, right? When I landed this dream job in Vancouver, I got this job at a music management company. We had huge artists on our label. My job at that point. At that point, when just starting off, was nothing more than like a glorified secretary, right? But it was still, people wanted this job. It was highly coveted. A lot of people wanted my job because the connections that could be made in the music industry. And eventually, a couple years of slogging it, of doing this stuff, it would have led me to work with musicians and artists, man, that I could only dream of working with. And it was literally a dream job, right? Our first six, What happened was our first sort of 6 months of marriage or so was long distance. I was in Vancouver, Cece was in Calgary. And the plan was, once again, Cece would move, finish school, come out to Calgary or Vancouver. So the reality is that Cece has this disease called lupus. And it's a disease that kind of randomly flares up. Right? So one moment she'll have a period of healthiness. Another moment, randomly, she'll get really sick. Right? One day when we are apart, it flared out. Flared up. She got really sick. Her joints were so bad, like she couldn't move. Like she was locked into one position, couldn't move from that position for like an hour or something like that. And she was just, it was really bad. So I flew back to Calgary to visit as soon as I could. After seeing her, talking with her, praying over her, I flew back to Vancouver, rolled into work the next morning. and told my boss I need to quit my dream job and be with my wife. Guys I worked with told me, right, that man, I was giving up a lot. And you're sacrificing a lot here. They asked me, man, are you sure this is what you want to do? I mean, this is a perfect job, right? This is a perfect job. But to this day, I've never regretted what I did. Man, could I have kept my job and still have done right by my wife? Probably. I probably would have. But this is what I felt like I needed to do for the sake of my marriage, and most importantly, for the sake of my wife, right? I had full authority to make this decision. The ball was in my court. It was my responsibility, right? But here's the thing. I need to be present with my wife more than I needed a job, as awesome as that job was. As a husband, our authority means that the ball is in our court to make decisions that are in the best interests of our wives. Together, you talk things through, you work together, your wife as your main counsel, oftentimes your greatest source of wisdom, right? But ultimately, it is our responsibility as husbands to lovingly make the call. And sometimes these decisions might rub up against what you want for yourself, and other times everything just lines up. But as husbands, it's our calling as Christian husbands to make sure that what we do is not just for ourselves, but so that we can build up our wives and help them to be the best versions of themselves that they could possibly be, that God has created them to be. And it takes work, and sometimes it takes a lot of sacrifice, right? But we follow a God who did not please himself. We follow a God who became sin for our sake, who knew no sin but became sin for our sake so that we may become the righteousness of God. Right? And if Jesus is like that, loving the church enough to die for her, we as husbands are called to follow his lead in that in our marriages. This is what Paul's talking about. Let's keep going. Kids and parents. I mean, we could talk about this forever, man. Like, this is such a huge topic, but we'll talk about parents and children here. Kids and parents. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. All of you guys living in your parents' roof, as difficult as it might be sometimes, right? As much as you don't want to hear this, obeying your parents is a good thing. It's a good thing. Even when it's crazy, right? Even when they sound crazy, I have Chinese parents, okay? So I can understand this. We all can say here that sometimes Chinese parents say crazy things, right? Irrational things. Doesn't make sense ever, right? Not ever. So a lot of times doesn't make sense, right? I'm a new parent. But I guarantee you that when Audrey grows up, half the things I tell her will sound crazy to her, right? Still, parents tell you things not to rob you of your life 99% of the time. They tell you stuff because they love you and want the best for you, right? Right, parents? So submitting to your parents is a really, really good thing. It's a biblical thing because they have years of life experience, man, that you simply do not have, right? They've seen things that you simply have not seen in your life. And most of the time, what they're trying to do is they're trying to spare you. See, there you go. See, once of the time, right on cue. Most of the time, they're trying to spare you a world of hurt by telling you stuff and instructing you. But at the same time, remember this, the umbrella that we're talking about is we are submitting to one another. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? Ultimately, our parents might be crazy, our kids might act crazy, right? But we submit to one another because why? Because of Jesus Christ who called us together, right? Paul says, fathers, it doesn't just go one way here, right? Parents, we need to obey our parents. Kids, we need to obey our parents. But it doesn't just go one way here. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but build them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as parents, we need to watch out that we are using our authority in proper ways, right? That once again, our authority is used in the best interests of our kids and to build them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, as parents, what Paul is saying here is as parents that we need to, our role is to be pastors for our kids. Dads especially, right? Mark Driscoll says that fathers need to be pastor dads to their kids. Pastor dads. And it's important that we provide a home for them, to put food on their table, to provide them an education. Those are important things, but it's absolutely crucial that we disciple them in the way of Jesus. It's crucial. And this is what I mean when I say that families are to be mini churches, right? As husbands, we are to lead our wives, especially when it comes to matters of faith and life. We need to demonstrate the gospel to our wives by loving them and giving ourselves to them and for them, pointing them to Jesus along the way, demonstrating what Jesus did for us, right, to our wives. And as parents, we're to lead our children, not only teaching them in the way of the Lord through instruction, by like teaching them and going through stuff, curriculum with them, whatever it is, but by modeling Jesus to our kids so that they can see firsthand what it is in life that Jesus looks like. Because look, I'm a pastor of this church, but my time with you, with all of you, is extremely limited, right? How you as parents disciple your kids and model Jesus for them has much more significance, has way more impact, is way more effective than anything I or any other pastor could ever do. Worship with your kids. Sing songs of praise and thanksgiving together. Read the Bible with your kids. Pray with your kids, giving thanks for all things. Go on mission to your neighborhoods with your kids, right? Invite non-Christian friends, neighbors, into your homes to have dinner with them. I mean, so with your family, so that your kids can see how the grace and love and the hospitality of Jesus Christ plays out in what you do and how you relate to people. Go on a family short-term mission trip. And if you're excited about Jesus, your kids will get excited about Jesus. Right? Whatever you do, don't just provide them with food, shelter, and an education. Provide them with something that can last them for generations and generations and generations, long after you are long gone. Let your households be mini churches. I consider my dad, just talking about my family because this is what I know. I consider my dad to be my first discipler. And he didn't give me a lot of hands-on instruction on what it means to be a Christian. But he sure modeled it for me. He wasn't a perfect dad. We weren't like best friends or whatever. I didn't play catch with my dad, or he didn't teach me how to throw football, that sort of thing. In fact, he sometimes scared me and intimidated me. But he didn't know a lot about theology, and he wasn't sophisticated in what he understood about the Bible. But what he was he was faithful to Jesus. He didn't have to teach me much because all I had to do was watch him, right? Now I would see him every morning at the kitchen table reading his Bible. That's worn out from just use. I saw how he related to his wife, my mom, with great patience. I saw him faithfully serve the church and all the while being able to stay away from church politics somehow. Right? He would faithfully give to the church even in those times when we as a family didn't have that much. Every New Year's Eve, we would have this family prayer time where he'd get each one of his kids, there's six of us, to pray. And when it came to his part, every year, without fail, he'd cry as he prayed for his kids and committed us to Jesus. He made us learn piano, not so we can win awards and get to higher grades and higher levels of piano. He made us learn piano because he wanted us to be able to worship God through music. His mom and dad passed this on to him, and they themselves got this from his dad before him, right? And I tell you this, not because I want to boast about my dad, because God knows he's not perfect at all, right? But to tell you that how you lead your families now matters. So in our marriages, be rooted in the gospel of Jesus, submitting to one another in the Lord, giving of yourselves for each other's sakes, just as Jesus gave of himself for the church, his bride. In our family, same thing. We give of ourselves to the point to point one another to the fullness of life that we have in Jesus. So may our families be communities rooted in love and grace of Jesus Christ, united by the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all the husbands and wives first and foremost here. I pray that you would bless all the marriages in this room, in our church, in our family. I pray that you would bless them with great love for one another, with unity in the Spirit, God, that they would look and root themselves in what you did for us as a church, your bride, God. That we would not look to one another to serve ourselves and to serve our own interests and to fulfill some kind of life dream of this happy marriage. But Lord, that we get into these marriages to make each other into the best version of ourselves that we can possibly be, that you have made us to be. God, would we constantly look to submit to one another, to build one another up, to give of ourselves for the benefit of the other person, just as you did, Jesus. And God, I pray that our marriages would be marriages of peace, of unity, that we work together, Lord, for the sake of our families. Lord, and I pray for our families, Lord, and our kids, God, that we would help we as parents would be able to train our kids and help them to grow and discipline them and instruct them in the way of the Lord, not just by telling them about you, Jesus, but by living the way of Jesus out in our lives, by modeling this for them, by showing them what this looks like in real life. And that our kids would follow suit and learn to know and experience the joy and the fullness of life in you, Jesus, at some point. God, help us to disciple our kids. Lord, help our homes be mini churches. Homes that bring glory to you and live for your name and your renown. That our homes would be lights in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Reaching out, Lord, shining a light for your gospel. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.